Good evening. It's so great to see y'all here this afternoon. I know so many of us are excited to celebrate our seniors here at Beach Hill, and we know that y'all were ready for them, excited to see where their life takes them. And I know from personal experience that the transition from high school to college or to work, whatever it might be, is a pretty big one. It's a time of excitement, but also a fair amount of anxiousness. And it can even also stir up a bit of fear or nerves within us. When a person does this, when they transition, they are given an opportunity. They're able to go into this world, into previously uncharted waters, and let their light shine where it's never shone before. They are given a freedom, in a sense, to be able to spread the love of God and spread His word through their everyday interaction. Some interactions with people they've never even met before. We realize as we try to live in this freedom that there is no freedom we can ever gain in this life like the freedom we have through Jesus Christ and Christianity. The freedom we have in our will and our ability to live the lives we choose to live, our ability to be the people we want to be, that freedom is from God and is from God alone. It is solidified by God through His Son and, of course, our obedience. So tonight, let us examine what this freedom is, what it means, what we can do to obtain it biblically. So while our seniors get to experience the freedom of being two young women and one young man going to this world, writing their own story, making their own decisions, we also realize that each and every one of us here tonight have this opportunity for Christian freedom given to us through Christ. When I was a kid, we took a trip each year with the Student Government Association at Pine Grove. I always ran. Nobody ran against me, so I was president uncontested. And most of the time, we went somewhere that had some kind of tie to government or public service. But one year, my teacher had enough, and she took us to the circus at the Bancorp South Arena. And best of all, we were a school trip, so we have front row seats to the circus. And I was a teenager. I was pretty impressed by it all. They had the typical circus stuff, the clowns and what have you. But they also had the ball of death with the dirt box going around in circles. They had this strong man come out and lift, seemingly impossible to lift objects, and all this accompanied by a live polka band. And I was having a fairly good time, but then everything changed on that trip. And for my enjoyment, it changed for the better, because that's when the elephant came out to the circus rink. Now, if you know me, I'm an animal lover. I love to teach about animals. Zoology is my favorite subject I teach. We have two dogs, one cat, have a bearded dragon in my classroom. I love animals, love to learn about them. So when the elephant, the largest land mammal, came out to the circus rink, my jaw dropped and my eyes were wide open. I was blown away. It was incredible because there was no rope. There was no restraint, nothing between me and this huge beast, but a small little section of circus rink in the air in between us. And then, opposed to what I thought was possible, the elephant proceeds to do a complete handstand, stay there for a moment, and then replant his feet, and then jogs backstage to thunderous applause as he finishes his portion of the show. How was that possible? How is it possible that an animal of this size and of this strength was able to be controlled and tamed so well? What was the trick? Well, it turns out when a baby elephant is born and a circus obtains it, they begin their training very early. The trainers tie the elephant up first with a very strong metal chain, and they tie that chain around a tree that's too big for the elephant to uproot or to break. And at this young age, that elephant learns that chain and that tree is so strong, they can only walk in a small circle around that tree. And then as the elephant grows up and gets stronger, contrary to what makes sense to us, the trainer starts to add smaller and smaller chains, working his way down to ropes eventually. And then at the end of it all, the elephant is held back by nothing but air. The elephant does not try to run. They do not try to escape. They stay where they have always been. But why? They do this because at this point, the elephant thinks that that chain is still there holding them to that tree. They learned that they were not strong enough to break free of that restraint. And eventually, the elephant comes to just accept that. That same circle around the tree makes up the same size of a circle in a circus ring. Even though an elephant has all the strength required, even though at full size they could easily escape, They don't. Because that imaginary chain still holds that elephant back. It seems too big for the elephant to ever escape from. They believe they are unable. They feel as if it is impossible. And they are tricked into thinking they cannot do something they can so easily do. Of course, this false sense of incapability is not only limited to pachyderms. Psychologists define a condition in which a person suffers from a sense of powerlessness arising from failure to learned helplessness. However, today, psychologists coined that term, defined as powerlessness arising from failure, as a person suffering from chained elephant syndrome. If you are already a New Testament Christian here tonight, then you are well aware of the life you had before your salvation and the life you're blessed to be able to live and experience after your salvation. In our old life, prior to our decision to become a Christian, we are in debt due to our sin. We have a payment we simply cannot make. We are chained, bound by our transgressions. We are like that elephant chained up to that tree, unable to escape, because simply when we live in sin and not in the Lord Jesus, we don't have the strength. However, we do have the opportunity, thanks to him, to be freed from those chains. And this was the purpose of Jesus and his mission, to make those who are bound by sin free from their own wrongdoing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and they will read verses 38 through 39. While turning, we think about the fact that when a person makes that decision to become a Christian, their entire existence, what their life looks like, is altered. For years, a person is constrained by their sin. They're held back, and this sin keeps us from being the people that we want to be, to have the voice we want to have whenever we speak. But then when a person hears the beautiful story of Jesus, they have an opportunity. The Bible says there, beginning in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." We are blessed tonight because the word of God gives us this proclamation. Jesus took our sins to the cross. And now we can be set free if we are faithful. We are given freedom through Jesus. So now equate yourself to that elephant tied to that tree. That chain, our sin, was our master. We were servants to the ways of the world and the bad decisions that the world pushes on us and the ones we choose to make. But then we find ourselves freed from that chain. And thanks to Jesus, we are allowed to live in that freedom given to us through our Christian walks of life. We were bound to the chains of sin, but thanks be to God, Jesus' blood paid that price for us. Now the decision for us to make after we are freed is not having freedom. Rather, it's what we choose to do with our freedom. We understand that in this new freedom, we are given a newness of life and a new type of living. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have two options. Either we cower in that fear and live in the false security of that sin, of that tree that keeps us back, still walking around the same circle we always have, still not believing that we are not capable of more because God gives us the strength. We can believe in those limitations of what we cannot do, or we can have faith in God to set us free. So many people have faith in God to do that initial setting free, that freedom. But when times get tough, where's our faith then? As we look at the Bible and we see people, we can see those who had faith in God for a moment. Whenever things didn't seem to go their way, they started to doubt. They started to have fear. Genesis tells us that Sarah and Abraham laughed at God's promise that Abraham would be the father of all nations. Now, they believed in God. They believed everything he said to them, but there's just no conceivable way that Sarah and Abraham could ever have a child due to their old age. However, as we all know, through their offspring came Mary, who miraculously gave birth to Jesus. They believed in God, but their faith was bound by their chains of their hesitancy and uncertainty. Gideon doubted that God wanted to use him to lead the soldiers of Israel against the Midianite army. In fact, in his doubt, he kept testing God and asking God, "Are you sure?" Even putting out fleece to see where the dew was the next morning. He just couldn't believe that God could use him to do such a great feat. Gideon had faith in God, rather, but he was bound by the chains of his fear. And the apostles had heard that Jesus had been resurrected. The disciples come to the apostles and say, "We have seen Jesus." However, when Thomas heard this, he doubted. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 25, that Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And it took Thomas placing his hands on those scars for him to believe that Jesus Christ was truly resurrected. Thomas had faith in God, but he was held back by the chains of his doubt. When a person becomes a Christian, their life is changed by its entire definition. They go from being defined by what they cannot do to being defined by what can they not do through the power that God gives them. So what is necessary for a person to experience this freedom? What is needed to break free of that chain? There's no better passage in the Bible to show us this transition to this newness of life, the Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And there Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Thanks to Jesus, all of our sin and our iniquities are crucified with him. Our struggles are crucified with him. Our fears, our doubts are crucified with him. And through Jesus and through our obedience, we can be given this new life. And with that new life, we're also given freedom. We are free from the burden of sin because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took our sin with him and he bore it all on the cross for us. What does this new life look like? It is a life where we pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily. It is a life where we crucify ourselves with Jesus, meaning that all we do, what we say, where we go, they are all modeled after and they are all modeled for Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And a yoke is referenced a lot throughout scriptures. It's a wood piece, you see a picture of it up there, that connects two animals together at the neck and ties them to a piece of farm equipment. And they'll use that, of course, to work the farm, to plow the ground, whatever it might be. Before a person becomes a Christian, they're tied and they're driven by their sin. But then Jesus gives us a beautiful promise, doesn't he? He asks you to come to him, all ye who are heavy laden. And he wants to give you rest. He wants to take this yoke, this weight off your shoulders. And he already took it with him to the cross. And he wants to give you his yoke, his grace, his mercy, and his love. And that is a yoke of freedom. When we have that freedom, why will we ever go back to that yoke of slavery, to the weight of sin and the despair of it all? Looking back at that elephant at the circus, the only thing stopping that animal from escaping is its own mind and its own self-doubt. They are not tied. They are not restricted. They have actual freedom right ahead of them. But they have learned to doubt and to accept the artificial limitations that don't even exist. When they are released, why don't they embrace that freedom for the better? In our Christian life, we have freedom. And with each day, that freedom allows us to be able to choose to live today for God and for Jesus. We can live for money, our hobbies, our selfish things. Of course, nothing wrong with those things. I was listening to a gospel preacher on a podcast when I was mowing my yard the other day, and he made a point. He said, idolatry is taking something that's a great thing and making it the main thing. Whenever we choose to make great things in our life, things that we enjoy, equal or greater than God, then we have a problem. No longer living for God, we're living for that thing, whatever it might be. God must be number one in this freedom. God must be our focus. The thing is that understanding and living in this freedom means that we are willful servants of God. We see this in these two collections of verses we'll read together. The first one being 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. There the Bible says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Galatians 5:13 tells us, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. When a person makes a decision to become a Christian, make no doubt, fear does play a part of it. We are afraid of an eternity in a lake of fire, what an eternity away from God would look like. However, a Christian life is so much more than just that fear. We do not live our lives out of fear of what could happen. Rather, thanks be to the blood of Jesus, we live our lives in the joy of what certainly did happen, that God sent his son for all of us. Our freedom is not one bought by meaningless spilled blood. It was not created by happenstance. Our freedom was designed by the will of God in heaven, given to us, purchased by the blood of his son. And by the will of God, we can be forgiven of our iniquities. We know the story of Jesus. We understand what that sacrifice entails for all of our lives here tonight. Why then do people choose to be limited by fear? Why do people make excuses as if God cannot make them thrive in their freedom? We live as free men, but in our freedom, we freely choose to honor and to love. Sure, the Bible says we do fear God, but we also live in harmony with God because of salvation he gives us through Jesus. By our love for God comes our love for one another as well. We deeply care about each other, about our brethren. We also care about all those who do not know the story of Jesus, those who desperately need to hear the story of Jesus. When we were chained by our sins, we did not know love like that. People outside the faith struggle with understanding what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself. When those chains are loosened, when we are free to live as we choose, as God wants us to live, why would you not want to live in love? Why would we ever go back to that fear and that hate and that sinful nature? John 15:12 shows us why Jesus says we should love. The Bible says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And this love that Jesus had, that's what breaks us free. It gives us the ability to move and to act outside the constraints of sin. And we become conduits of that love to those who are surrounding us. The world truly believes that some people are just too far gone. Some people don't deserve to be loved. Love is reserved for only those who are close to us, maybe our spouses, or our children, our parents, or family. And the world thinks that your love is going to falter. It's going to fail, that the world can entice you and tempt you and make you struggle and make you fall. But how different is that mindset? How different is that entire outlook on life compared to the love that Jesus teaches and shows us? Tonight, we all have a choice to make. First, those who have not yet become a Christian have a choice. Before our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus and through baptism, as we saw, Romans chapter 6, our life is chained. It is hindered. It is limited, our sin being our limiting factor. Eventually, we must come to terms with something. There comes a point when we're at the end of our rope, we're at the end of our chain, we simply cannot go any further, that we realize God can break us free. Then through your hearing, your believing, your repentance, your faith, your confession, your baptism, you enter into a completely new life, a life not withheld, not constrained by your wrongdoings or your shortcomings. Instead, it is a life we are able to live in the freedom of Christianity, in the limitless power of God, and by the precious blood of Jesus. The Bible expresses that this life is lived entirely different in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This freedom does not mean that our chain is loosened. It does not mean that our rope is longer. It means that this love completely and totally annihilates whatever's holding us back. Where we go, we live by our faith, through our faith in Jesus. What we do in that exact same manner. And what a blessed existence this is to be able to live. What joy it brings us to know that as we live and breathe, we do so through the salvation given to us by God through his Son. And why would a person not want this life? Why would a person ever be content with being held back by something, being held back by their sins that God so liberally and lovingly forgives if we are faithful and obedient to him? Why wait to embrace that choice and to choose to live for God and live for that freedom that God gives us? If we have already gained that freedom, if we're already Testament Christians, let us examine our lives. Do we live our Christian lives like somebody who has chained elephant syndrome spiritually? Do we live with contentment with what we were before Jesus washed our sins away? Are we accepting these ideologies, focus on what we cannot do instead of focusing on what we surely can do through God? Embrace the blood and love of Christ. Embrace the divine will and plan of the Father in heaven, and embrace the life-changing living that Christians have the blessing of having. We are faithful, not only in what God says he will do, but also in what God has already done. We have faith that the blood of Jesus was enough, because the blood of Jesus most definitely was enough. We are faithful that he will always be there for us as long as we live for him. When our time comes, when we look back at that tree, what used to constrain us, what used to limit us, what would our choice be? Will we run to the circus rink of the world and be content with what the world expects out of us? Or do we run towards that freedom that God grants us? Do we live in a godly love, a godly faith, and with godly mercy? Let us embrace that freedom, dying with Christ, and living a new life with him from now throughout all of eternity. If there's anyone here tonight who has not yet embraced that freedom and become a Christian through baptism, there's no better time than right now to do so. Or if you found your Christian walk is not embracing that freedom, or need the prayers of the congregation for any other reason, will you please come now as we stand and as we sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and the walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those you may be visiting tonight. At this time, if there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, they're prepared across the hall to my right. Someone will be there to assist you. We'll also wait on you for the presentation afterwards. Also, after the singing of the closing song and the closing prayer, if I could get the three graduates to make their way here to my right, your left, on the front row here. Our closing song this evening will be number 251.
We'll sing the first, second, and last verses.
What dare you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or greed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name. Do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Be not deceived by worldly greed, do all in the name of the Lord. The Spirit says in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name. Do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Till toils and labors here are done, do all in the name of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name. Do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day you've allowed us to come and worship you and the freedom that we enjoy. Bless the church here. Bless the church overseas, all those that are missionaries. Be with the people who are in foreign countries that need our prayers. Certainly bless them. Bless our sick. We're thankful for our seniors. We're thankful for this great lesson that we heard tonight. May we apply it to our lives to be better servants for you. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.